passage this morning will be Matthew chapter 7. So you can turn with me in your Bibles there. It's good to be back. Good to be with you this morning. We've come together to worship, as Rusty has indicated, to offer our praise to God. It's a wonderful privilege that we have to be able to come together. Thank you so much for being here. I want to mention, I have in the bulletin that there are flyers of this study of the Sermon on the Mount at the library. And I surely intended to do that, but I forgot last night as I printed the bulletin. I was going to print off those flyers and put them on the table, and then it just totally slipped my mind until I was sitting right there today. But we will get that tonight, hopefully this evening. There will be flyers that you can use to invite your friends and neighbors to come to this study on the Sermon on the Mount. The title of the lesson this morning is Good News About Hell, put a question mark after that. Back a couple of months ago or so, Carol Smith said that she had heard a sermon that Chris Emerson had preached. Chris preaches down in Texas, and it was titled Good News About Hell, and she thought it was a really good lesson, and she thought it might be a good lesson to preach here. So I listened to it, and it really is, really sobering. Some things that are mentioned in this lesson, and so I have decided to preach this lesson to you. I'm not going to do as well as Chris Emerson, and it's not going to be exactly all the things that he has said. I've made the sermon my own, but it is the basic outline that I'm going to preach, and I appreciate Carol bringing that to my attention. Good news about hell. You know, hell, as it is described in Scripture, is terrible. It is horrible. No one wants to go to hell. But you know, the Bible teaches that there will be people in hell. In Matthew chapter 7, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Jesus here is telling us that there are going to be many people. There are many people who are going down the broad way which leads unto destruction. And this destruction is hell. And that's the way basically it's always been. Even in the days of Noah, the vast majority of the people refused to obey God and ended up being destroyed by the flood. And there are many people today who are on the broad way that leads to destruction, and that is hell. Many people will not give their lives to Jesus. Jesus here is saying to those to whom he's speaking, make the decision to enter by the narrow gate. See, the decision is ours. The decision was the ones to whom Jesus was speaking. Enter by the narrow gate. That leads to life. Yes, it is straitened, it is restricted, but it leads to life. The fact of the matter is, many have chosen to go down the broad way. There's this other way, this broad way which leads unto destruction, and many are going in thereat. And I will say to you, some of these people are ones who have at one time entered the narrow gate. You know, this doctrine of once saved, always saved is not scriptural. It is possible for one to enter the narrow gate, be saved, start going down the straight way which leads into life, and then choose to go back to the broad way, to leave the Lord. And yes, they will end up in destruction. So there could be some here, even in this morning, to whom I am speaking, who maybe are on that broad way which leads unto destruction. And so I thought it would, for a little while today, try to pick some of these up. If it is true that a lot of people will be lost in hell, it makes us want to ask, is there any consolation for these people? If you choose to follow the path to hell, is there anything positive that we can give you, that you can take home with you? Well, the real answer to that is no. There is no good news about hell. But there are some ideas that I think we can leave with you that maybe can be helpful. And that's what I want to talk about. But first of all, I want to talk about the bad news about hell. Hell is a real and actual place. It is not some theoretical idea. It's not some scary thing that God thought up to try to convince us to obey Him, to come to Him. No, it is real. Hell is a real place. You know, comedians today, entertainers today will joke about hell. They'll joke about the devil, make crack caricatures of the devil. And it's all funny as they tell jokes about it. But I'll tell you, hell is a real place because our Lord said that it is. Look with me in Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 43. Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus here is talking about a place that is so horrible. He calls it hell fire. Unquenchable fire, that it is so horrible that you ought to take drastic actions in order to keep from going there. In other words, he is saying that this is such a place that you should do anything, whatever it takes, to keep from going to hell. But he lets us know that it is truly a place. In Matthew chapter 25, in verse 41, this is the judgment scene where Jesus is talking about the Son of Man coming, separating the nations. As the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he'll put the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. This is in the final judgment. He'll say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into what? Everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's a real place. He said in verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. If his eternal life is a place, if there's a place for eternal life, there's a place for eternal punishment. And it's called hell, everlasting fire. And so, let's not think that this is some theoretical idea. This is a real entity. It's a real place where those who do not obey God, those who choose to go down the broad way, will end up. But not only that, hell is fire. It's described as a fire, a place of torment, suffering, and pain. You know, we read this earlier here in Mark chapter 9. It's better to cut off your hand and go to the life without a hand rather than to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Notice he calls it fire here. It's hell fire there in verse 47. Also, there in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 41 again, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, some have asked, is this fire literal or is it figurative? Well, I can't say for sure, but whatever it is, hell will be a place of suffering and unbearable pain, because that's the concept of fire. We're talking about torment. If you're cast into fire, there's going to be excruciating pain. And that's no doubt the idea that Jesus intended to convey when he used these terms here. This is the picture that fire conveys to our mind: pain and suffering. The tremendous suffering and hurt of the flames of fire is indescribable. And yet that's what hell is. Now, I am reminded, you remember, of the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, where the rich man, who was an unrighteous man, died, and he ended up in torment. Notice what it says here in Luke 16, verse 23, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Flame, that's fire. And so the idea here is torment. And that's where the rich man was. Now, whether this is Hades, this is where we go when we die. If this is the same as the Gehenna hell, I'm not sure, but it may be. But one thing I introduced this here by saying that the torment involved being in flames, in fire. And so the fact that the Lord used that term, that that's where we'll be cast into everlasting fire, describes indescribable pain, suffering, torment. That's what hell is. Look with me in Matthew chapter 13. Let me back up and say this is when Jesus is explaining the parable of the tares. The parable of the tares, there's one who went out and sowed wheat. But then later, an enemy came along and sowed tares. And as the wheat came up, the tares came up too, and they noticed that there are tares. And so the servants of the man said, I asked them, do you want us to go in and pull up the tares? He says, no, you'll pull up the wheat as well, so wait until the time of the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, they would make that separation, and they would bind the tares, and they would burn them. And here's Jesus' explanation of this in Matthew 13, beginning with verse 30. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age, which is the end of the world. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Notice the separation there. But the unrighteous, represented by these tares, will be in the furnace of fire. Excuse me. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That word wailing means weeping. Weeping. Crying. You know, one thing about heaven, in Revelation 21, in verse 4, it says that there will be no tears, no crying. Not in heaven. But in hell, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth makes you think of maybe women in the olden days, without any painkillers, as they would deliver their children, they would put sticks in their mouths to keep their teeth from breaking because of the anguish of the pain, the grinding of the teeth. What is being described here is indescribable pain, and that is what hell is. That's hell, as our Lord described. If Jesus is truly Lord, if He was truly raised from the dead, which we know that He was, and this is truth. There is a real place. And it is a place of suffering. It is a place of torment. It is a place where the unrighteous will go. But also hell is forever. You know, there are those who believe that the unrighteous will be annihilated. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that all of us, when we die, will be annihilated. And the righteous one day will be raised again. Go to be with the Lord, but the unrighteous would just be annihilated forever. That's annihilation. That's hell, they claim. And there seems to be, I'm not sure, I think there's a growing belief among, quote, evangelicals that there's annihilation is hell. Now, there are those who claim that, yes, you'll suffer for a time. You'll be cast into the flames of fire, and there will be some suffering, and you will pay for your sins that were not forgiven here. And there are degrees of suffering, they say, because of the different sins that you have committed. But there comes a point that after the suffering, then you're annihilated. The suffering is over. Chris Emerson said that in his sermon that evidently he had announced that he was going to be preaching on the good news about hell. And someone said, texted him that morning and said, are you going to talk about annihilation? Because that, I guess, could be some good news. There's some appeal to that view. To think, okay, I live a sinful life, but then I'm just annihilated. I'm not going to suffer for all eternity. And that is taught by some. But the Bible teaches that this suffering is forever. I tell you, as I stated, the idea of annihilation is appealing. Matter of fact, I would say that that might be what I would like. That would be something that I could maybe comprehend. It's hard to comprehend eternal suffering. I'm going to tell you, when I read my scriptures and when I read the words of my Lord, I don't get the idea of annihilation. Some talk about destruction, that destruction indicates annihilation. Well, no, the word destruction inherent in that term is not annihilation. It does not always mean annihilation. And the point is, when you look at Scripture, what you find is that it is eternal punishment. It is eternal suffering that will be experienced by those who go to hell. And I don't have time to get into that this morning. We may talk about that in another lesson about this idea of annihilation. But look with me again in Matthew 25 in verse 41. Those on the left hand were told to depart into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, and these shall go into everlasting punishment. That word everlasting indicates ongoing. Matter of fact, it's the same words that describing the life. I think my mic has died. Everlasting. We understand everlasting life means that we're going to enjoy the joys of heaven for an eternity. But it's the same word that is describing the fire, that describes the punishment. Also in Mark 9 again, he describes this fire where they will be cast as unquenchable fire, the fire that shall never be quenched, and the fire is not quenched. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The image is that of worms never dying, continue to eat on the dead carcasses of men, while unquenchable fires are burning them, but never consuming them. That's the picture that the Lord is giving to us here. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 10, Paul says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." Notice the separation, the contrast here. And notice it's in the day where he says, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints, where He will be glorified. In that day is the day He'll come in flaming fire. And there will be those who know not God, who do not obey the gospel, who shall experience everlasting destruction. And so, we may not like this concept. We might not think it's fair. We might not think, I don't understand this. How can this be the case? Well, it is what our Lord says. And it tells us, what it says to us, is that we must avoid hell at any, every, and all cost. We do whatever it takes so that we do not go to hell. But also, hell is a place without God. Again, back in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." There will no longer be the presence of the Lord. He will not be there. The glory of His power will not be there. We'll be separated from God for all eternity. Those in hell will be separated from the presence of God. His love will not be there. His grace will not be there. His mercy will not be there. His goodness will not be there. His light will not be there. You know, in 1 John chapter 1, we're talking about, John says that we have fellowship with God. That if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. He said in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. A person in sin today is walking in darkness. We die in sin, we're going to be in darkness for all eternity. The light of God, we're not going to have an opportunity then to now walk in the light as He is in the light. It will not be there. Matter of fact, one of the other descriptions of hell is outer darkness. Matthew 25 and verse 30, the unprofitable servant was told to be cast into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. That's utter darkness where there's no light whatsoever and no opportunity then to have access to that light because we're separated from God. You know, today those who are in darkness can turn to the light, but in hell, God's light is not there. Today, those separated from God in sin can repent and find grace, but not in heaven. They might repent. They might want to change, but there's no grace because God is not there. Now, this is what hell is like. And I want to say before going any further with this, to emphasize this point that it is a place without God, really a hell study is a gospel study. You talk about hell, you're talking about the gospel because hell is a picture of what sin produces in the end. It's the ultimate end of sin. You know, Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship with God in the garden. They had perfect fellowship until what? Until they committed sin. And when they committed sin, then they died. God told them that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. They died spiritually. They were separated from God. That fellowship with God was then broken. And that's what sin does. Isaiah 59 verse 2. Your sins have separated you from your God, and your iniquities have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. We are separated from God in our sins. Well, if we die in that condition, we live in sin, separated from God here, and we die in that condition, we'll be separated from Him for all eternity. Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And the death there is the ultimate consequence of sin, eternal death, eternal separation from God. And what the gospel is all about is what God did to save sinners from their sins so that they can have fellowship with God and live with God and have fellowship with Him now. God sent His Son to die for us so that what? Someone says so that we can be free from hell. Yeah, but you're going a little too far here. No, to free us from sin. Free us from sin now so that we now can be in fellowship with God. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's talking about his ministry as we're studying on Wednesday night. It's the ministry of reconciliation. But notice what he says. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What is the word of reconciliation? It's the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ. And when we come to Christ and render obedience, we're forgiven of our sins, and what happens? We're reconciled to God. Because of our sins, we're separated from God, at enmity with God. But now through the gospel, through the death of Jesus, we now can be reconciled to God, changed from enmity to friendship, into fellowship. We can have that now. And that's the reason that Jesus came and died upon the cross, is so that we might be in fellowship with Him now, and so that we can have the hope that when we die, that we have the hope when the Lord comes, we will go and to live with Him for all eternity. Someone says, we need to obey Jesus so that we don't need to go to hell. That's right. We're missing the point. We need to obey Jesus so that I can be forgiven of sin and be in fellowship with God. Hell is a place without God. Thinking about hell should then lead us to conclude, I don't want to be without God. Because that's what hell is a place without God. When we lived in Lincoln, there was a sister who went into sin. She began living with her boyfriend. We withdrew from her. She wouldn't repent. But later, she repented. She did come back to the Lord. And one thing I remember, I always will remember what she said. She says, I wanted to be able to pray to God again. She wanted to have fellowship with God so that when she cried out to God, God would listen. That God would be there for her. But that only comes to those who are free from sin. Those who come to Jesus and find the forgiveness of their sins. Those are the ones whom God has fellowship with and whom God will listen to and God will be there for them. And hell is a place where we will be separated from God and there will be no opportunities then to be forgiven. We'll be there for all eternity. Okay, that's the bad news. Is there any good news about hell? You know, concerning those we know who are living in sin, and I think we all know there are people who are living in sin. Is there any good news about hell that we can give them? Well, the real answer to that question is no. There is no good news about hell. But there are some ideas that we can leave with them that they may consider as good news. I want to just mention a few. One of them is you'll never have to attend assemblies of worship or Bible study again. You know, people generally do what they want to do. People generally do what they want to do is what's important to them, what is of value to them. And Christians assemble to worship God because it is of great importance to them. It is of value to them. And the reason it is because the Lord designed it. The Lord designed the assemblies of the church for the local church to come together and to offer worship and praise unto God. And that's something they want to do because they love God and they want to praise Him. They want to glorify Him and they surely would like to do it with fellow saints. And not only that, the Lord designed it so that we can edify one another and encourage one another and stir one another into love and good works. And that's what we do when we come to assemble. And because they love God and because they love their brethren, they want to be there to worship God. That's something that they then enjoy doing and want to do. You know, others may come occasionally, but they generally don't come to the assemblies of the church because they don't value it. They don't recognize the importance of it. Or they don't want to. It's not something they really enjoy doing. They don't like singing praises to God. They don't like really studying the Bible is the reason. And I've got some good news for you. Or I got some news, and this is good news. In heaven, there will be tons and tons of worship. In heaven, we're going to be day and night worshiping and serving God. Remember in Revelation chapter 4, beginning with verse 8, it says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying. We have the curtain drawn back for us as we look into heaven, the throne scene where God is upon the throne, and all who are around are worshiping. And here it says that the four living creatures do not rest day or night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." What are they doing? They're worshiping God. And we see that as the curtain is drawn back and we see what takes place. What takes place in heaven? You know, it has been said that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. That's not a scriptural statement. I believe it's a scriptural concept. It is a prepared place for a prepared people. Who are the ones that are going to go to heaven? Those who love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Those who have worshiped God and they want to worship Him. It is a value to them. And they worship Him and glorify Him. And that's what we'll be doing in heaven. Do you think that God will be making any mistakes in the judgment? Do you think that He's going to let some people in that really don't want to be in worship? They don't enjoy worship. They may come occasionally, but they don't want to be in worship. And God will allow them into heaven, and then maybe after some time they see them over here in the corner not really enjoying the worship. Think, well, I made a mistake. No, I don't think so. I believe what God is going to do is those who love Him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, who wants to be a part of worship, are then going to go to heaven, and they will then have the joy of being able to worship and serving Him for all eternity. And able to worship and serve Him without restrictions, without any encumbrances. I've got encumbrances. I don't know if that's a word. When I worship, I'm distracted. There are times that I, in my worship unto God, feel like, am I really offering the kind of worship that pleases Him? I'll tell you, all of that will be taken away. Now, those who worship God, yeah, we struggle with that even now, but we want to worship. We enjoy worshiping, and we want to be a part of that. And we go through the struggles to make sure that our worship is pleasing unto Him. In heaven, there will not be any of those encumbrances. There will not be any of those distractions. We will be able to worship Him with perfect minds and perfect bodies and whatever we have. Well, the good news is, for those people that are in hell, they will never have to attend another assembly of worship. Those who don't want to be there, they don't enjoy it, they don't love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. You will never have to do that again. But not only that, you will never be challenged to change. Let me ask you, who is it that likes to be told that he is wrong and needs to change? It's hard, isn't it? Even we that are trying to do what's right, and somebody comes up and we think we're right, and somebody comes up and says, I'd like to show you something. That's hard. The tendency for us is then to be defensive and try to prove that what I'm doing is right. It's hard to change. But if you end up in hell, there will never be a call to repentance. You can be you in hell. You can be just who you are, and you don't have to change. You can just live the way you want to live. But you know, the Lord calls upon us to repent. Matter of fact, John the Baptist, what did he preach? When he went out to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus preach? From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first call is repent, change. And that's what the people of Israel needed to do. Also, the apostles went out and were told to preach. Jesus told them to go and preach repentance and remission of sins. One of the passages is Acts 3 and verse 19, where Peter says, repent therefore and be converted, turn, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Those who have repented and have been baptized, who have become disciples of Jesus Christ, are called upon now to grow, to become more like the Lord. And unless we're sinlessly perfect at the present, we're going to have to make some changes as we go. And we're told to put off the old man, put on the new man, and that is ongoing within our lives. And that's hard at times. But in hell, we'll never be called upon to to grow, to change, to produce. You know, there are three sources that call upon us to change. There's the Bible. You know, whenever we read the Bible with honest hearts, there are times we're going to be convicted. Again, unless I am sinlessly perfect at the present, I'm going to find some areas where I need to improve. I need to change. It just thumps me right on the nose. Sometimes it's a 2x4 that just gets me in the side of the head. Here's what I need to do. I'm not doing it. Do you like that? Is that something we enjoy? Well, yeah, if we want to be what God wants us to be. Another thing is our conscience. God has given us a conscience. What is the conscience? It's that part of man when we do what we know is wrong, we feel bad. It's that bad feeling when we do what we know is wrong. Now, the conscience is not an infallible guide, but if it's been taught right, then it will help us. God has placed it there. We have this feeling of guilt, this bad feeling. I need to change, or I should not have done that. That's a good thing for those who want to be right with the Lord. And then there are other people. There are brethren that God has placed to help us change. They come to us and they try to encourage us to make the changes we need to make. That's good. We need to be willing to listen. But it's hard. It's hard when a brother comes to me and says, I think you're wrong about this. But that's what's needed. But the good news is that in hell, you will never be challenged to change. There will not be your brethren there that will try to get you to change. You will not need to hear the gospel because it's just too late. Yeah. But another is that you will not be asked to give up anything for God in hell. You know, sacrifice is a part of being a Christian. Matthew 16, verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Denying self is a part of becoming a disciple of Christ. What I want, what I desire, I need to be willing to give it up. If it's against what the Lord has said, I need to be willing to put it aside. You know, in Revelation chapter 4, what's interesting here, in verse 4, it talks about the 24 elders. There were the 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Someone says, look at that. Now, the 24 elders, I think, probably represents God's people. And here, God's people are going to be in heaven. We're going to have crowns. I think these are probably crowns of victory. But some maybe think, oh, wow, wonderful crowns. We're going to be like kings, going to sit on thrones. Reigning. And some people have the idea that, oh, okay, we're going to be there like kings and we'll be served. You know, like the person that's sitting and there's somebody fanning them and they're eating grapes and, oh, this is wonderful. This is heaven. In other words, I'll be receiving. People will be giving things to me. Notice what he goes on to say, verses 10 and following. It says, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. What do? They take their crowns of victory and they throw it before the throne. For God. And I think what this is saying is they owe their victory to God. They didn't earn it. They recognize it's because of what God did that they have this victory. And they enjoy these blessings. Sure, there's going to be blessings, but what we're doing is we are recognizing even in heaven our allegiance to Him, our worship to Him, our service to Him, even in heaven. It's not that we're going to be there just receiving. We've given here, we've given up here, and now we're going to receive in heaven. No, we've given up here, but we're going to continue to give and to offer worship. Yes, it will be a blessing there. We will be receiving, but it is a receiving that involves a continual worship and allegiance to our God. Now, in this life, we have to give up for the Lord. We give up our time, our resources. There are times that we have to give up our hobbies, maybe our associations. We give up maybe our jobs. We sometimes have to make some hard choices, cutting off the hand, cutting off the foot, plucking out the eye. It is hard and difficult. But we choose to do those things because we love God. But there are some people who are not willing to make those sacrifices. Life to them is about getting and taking, and getting and taking more. These are the ones who are not going to heaven. Rather, they'll end up in hell. But the good news is that in hell, they will not be called upon to give up anything. They will be able to get and keep whatever they have. But the truth of the matter is they'll have nothing. They're not going to have anything except the just recompense of their sins. The just due for their sins. That's all they have in hell. But then finally, you will never again hear an invitation to obey the gospel. Those annoying, repetitive invitations at the end of sermons, or wherever it might be, not just at the end of sermons, it may be in conversation with someone who's calling upon you to receive the invitation of Jesus. And that's what we mean by the invitation. It's the Lord's invitation. And we extend that at several times. And the thing about it, there are times that it's extended. And there are many who have heard it over and over and over again, never accepted it. But in heaven, or rather in hell, you will never have to hear one of those invitations given. Why do we offer invitations? Well, it's because for the one who needs to respond to it, in the sense that because he is in his sins, there's not anything more important in regard to him than for him to hear that invitation. There's nothing in this life that's more important than his response to the invitation of Jesus. And that's true right now. You know, we've said many times before, the invitation of Jesus is always extended. But here's the present. Here's the right now. And we extend it saying that if anybody has been touched by the Word of God, if anyone has come to the conviction of sin and recognized their need for salvation, then respond and obey. And sometimes that's hard because it's scary. I've got to make some changes. Sometimes in assemblies, even coming forward is kind of scary. I'll be embarrassed. But in hell, you will not hear those invitations. Scared? Embarrassed? Now? Now's the time. Whenever you hear an invitation of our Lord and you recognize it is an invitation that I need to respond to, it's not a time to continue to listen. It's not time to be just emotionally stirred like Felix was. He was afraid. It's not just that and then going away and eating lunch and forgetting about it. No, it's a time for action. It's a time to respond. It's a time to do something now. Because you may not have that time later this evening. You may not have that time tomorrow. It will then be too late. In hell, you'll never again hear that kind of invitation. Now, we say this is good news about hell, but we say that with a question mark. There really is no good news. But for those who are headed there, for those who are going there, maybe there's some consolation you can find. Don't let that be you, though. What we want you to recognize today is that Jesus loves you. That's the reason he came to this earth, to die for you. Because you're in sin. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in need of the grace of God. We're all in need of salvation. And Jesus is saying, I've died for you. Salvation is made available. Come to me and I will give you rest to your souls. But we must come. And I say to you, make that decision now. If you're not right with God, if you're not living as you ought to live, if you're not on that straight way which leads to life, then change, turn. Come back to the Lord if you've one who's become a Christian. Repent. Go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf that you might be healed. If you've never become a Christian, the Lord calls upon you to believe in Jesus. Put your trust in Him as Lord and Savior. And on the basis of that trust, repent of all your sins. Turn away from every sin and say, Lord, whatever your will is what I will do. Confess your faith and then be baptized in His name. That's an immersion in water for the remission of your sins. That's the reason the Lord commanded it. If you'll do that, the Lord will save you. You'll be born again of water and the Spirit. And now you'll be able to live for Him. If you'll live for Him faithfully throughout your life, growing, changing where you need to change, seeking His forgiveness when you need that. The blood of Jesus is there cleansing. You'll have that hope of living with Him in heaven, not hell, for all eternity. And that's been made available for everyone. If you need to come, we bid you come as we stand and sing.